was singing that song, beautiful song about there's none but Christ can satisfy, I was thinking of Simeon and Anna. You know, old people seemingly living on their own, and yet they kept coming to the temple. They kept coming to God. They kept seeking him. What incredible blessing from those two people for 2,000 years have we received. The joy that they experienced when that little baby was brought in to the temple. We had joy this morning, but just imagine the joy of recognizing. Other people didn't recognize. Other people didn't see. Why was that? Well, I think over the next few weeks, God wants us to gain an understanding of what walking closely with him will mean, that you will see, and I will see, if we do this, things that we could never see, and other people just do not see. And there's love and life and lasting joy in these things. Well, tonight, it's really interesting. We've been, Lam preached really well last Sunday evening about Elisha's succession of Elijah, and how Elijah went to Gilgal, then he went to Bethel, and then he went to Jericho, and then went to the Jordan. He kept telling Elisha, no, don't come with me. And it was almost like a test. Are you going to pursue God with all your heart? And of course, in the end, he crossed the Jordan with Elijah and received the incredible richness of the blessing as Elijah was taken into heaven. Just imagine walking with someone and they're carried up into heaven in a chariot. What sort of influence would that have on you? And then the mantle, you know, the cloak falls and he picks it up and puts, you know, he wears this. And the double portion of the Spirit that he was looking for comes upon him as he strikes the Jordan. It opens up, he walks across, and it's clear to the school of prophets there that the blessing has come on this man. But as Lamb pointed out, Gilgal was important. It was a place of worship. And Bethel, of course, was another place of worship. And then there was Jericho, this city that had been conquered at the crossing of the Jordan River. This was a circuit that the prophets actually went around. You go right back to Samuel's day and the same thing. He was doing a circuit. Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho. This was the territory. Why go to these places? Because why do we go to places? Why do people want to go to Israel? Margaret, you've been to Israel. Why did you go to Israel? Because amazing things happened there, didn't they? And as you go to these places, they're refreshing your mind as to what took place. And that was the need of the prophet in those days, was to be reminded of the God that they were worshipping, just like you and me. We need that too. Well, Elijah had done this. Now, Elisha, in this story that we read today, he returns to these places. We read at the end of Lamb's portion that Elisha goes to Jericho. He stayed at Jericho while the little school of the prophets were looking for Elijah. You know, they were trying to find out where he was, and then Elisha telling him, no, he's gone into heaven. They couldn't find him, and Elisha is here at Jericho. And the men of the city said to Elisha, behold, the situation of the city is pleasant. The city was living in a way that was not rebellious. It was a place where people were living at peace with one another, in harmony. It was a pleasant place. But the water, and they say, the city is pleasant as my Lord sees. So Elisha could see that the people of this place were seeking to live godly lives. Now, that's extraordinary, really, because in most of Israel, it was rebellious. Ahab had been the king, you know, and he'd got the prophets of Baal, and they even before him, these places of worship had been defiled with false worship, idolatrous practices, prophets of Baal declaring, and here is Jericho. But the people were seeking to live in a pleasant way before God, and Elisha could see it. But the water is bad. The water is bad. The land is unfruitful. There's no blessing coming here. And as we see later on, when Elisha declares the blessing over this water, it's to be fruitful in bearing children. No more miscarriages, no more hindrance of life being given. What are we saying? There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in you. And the blessing is to come out of this water to the city. And we notice here, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. I love what Judy shared with us. We are the salt. And God would put us, I remember when we came to Clayton, Kerry and me, we were the salt planted into, well, not quite what we were expecting. And that's the same. You know, I've always, you will see later on in Elisha's story, God blesses by adding. And it's true all through the Bible. God blesses by adding. To this world, he added his son. To the life of people who were sinners, he added the Spirit. God blesses by adding. And here, Elisha says, give me salt, and he puts the salt in the water, but not only adding the salt, what else does Elisha add? Words. Words. In this particular short passage, we're going to see the power of words. Words are spoken of blessing upon this water. Now, how did God bring about the creation? He spoke words. He spoke words. And this is so important to understand. If you're in a position of authority, which Elisha is being given here, he's been called by God into this place of authority as his mouthpiece, he's going to speak words. And these words are going to have a powerful effect. And that's what God is calling us to be, as his servants, people who speak his words into situations. We add those words and they are powerful. And this is why it's you have to be careful about words, because words are powerful to destroy as well as to bless. And as we're going to see here, there's blessing and there's curses. Now, in the Bible, it's really clear that God sets before mankind the pathway of blessing from the very beginning. When he created man, male and female, he blessed them. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God spoke words over them for them to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Words. He wanted to bless. And God wants to bless us. But it's very clear in the scriptures that God sets before us two paths. There's one of blessing, and there's also one of cursing. He says to the man, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. A curse will come upon you. And this is very clear in the scriptures. God sets before his own people, and you see this very clearly as they're about to enter the promised land in Deuteronomy, he sets before them two pathways, one of blessing and one of curses. In Deuteronomy 28, there is a magnificent passage. The whole chapter is actually setting out before the Israelites, before they go into the promised land, the path of blessing and then the path of cursing. And he says here, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be the fruit of the womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who come against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you. Command the blessing on you. And in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, and all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord and shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your livestock, in the fruit of your ground. When the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give you, the Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain into your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall go only up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or the left, to go after other gods to serve them. This is God who's wanting to bless his people, and he hasn't changed. He wants to bless us with all the blessings. But then we have 53 verses, not 14, 53 verses that declare curses. Wow. There are two pathways. There is one of blessings and there is one of curses. And what do we, I could go into all the 53 verses, but that will take us a very long time tonight. But the reality is, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, if you reject him, if you go after other gods and serve them, in other words, do what they say you should be doing, then the curses will come upon you. And here is Elisha. He's been anointed by God, by the Spirit. And he goes forth. There's Jericho. You find it's a pleasant place, but the water is bad. And Elisha comes to bless the people. He blesses them from the Lord. We read this. Thus says the Lord, I have healed the water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it. So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. What a powerful release of blessing as these people sought the word from the prophet. That's the other thing that is sought here, because you'll see the contrast between here and Bethel, which is about to receive a curse. The reception of someone that God sends to us. If God sends someone of his Spirit to us, there are two things that we will find. If we receive that messenger and ask for their direction and guidance or whatever, God will bless us. But if we reject them, it's dangerous, as we will see here. Because from Jericho, Elisha moves on to Bethel. Bethel, the place where Jacob had met God, remember, and declared, this is the house of God here. And the people of Israel knew that this was a sacred place, if you like, and it had become an idolatrous place of Baal worship. He went up from there to Bethel. And while he was going up on the way, now some translations, the ESV here says some small boys. And I was struggling with this. The NIV says youth, actually. And so, thankfully, I was able to look up the Hebrew words for these descriptions. And one commentator makes the point that it's very unlikely that these were children of an immature age. The words are used in many different places to describe people, youths of up to 20 years of age. So it's most likely that these are young men in their teenage years, a bit like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going into Babylon. These are young men in Bethel who've been saturated with the Baal worship sort of atmosphere. And here is this new prophet, Elijah, who challenged the prophets of Baal, remember? And fire came down from heaven. And now here is this man supposedly coming as his replacement. And these youths say some very interesting things. We read this. Youths came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head." It's almost like they're inciting him to prove that he's a prophet, like going up like Elijah into heaven. Go up, you bald head. Now, it's quite possible that he was bald, but many commentators have indicated that Elisha's not very old at this point. He is actually... Well, these events in our passage tonight take place within days of Elisha taking Elijah's place. When Elijah is taken up, Elisha goes to Jericho, stays there for 3 days, while some of the men in the city and then search for Elijah. They do not find him, and Elisha cleanses the city water supply and heads to Bethel, established as the new prophet. Elisha begins his ministry both with a sign of blessing, and then here we're going to see the judgment. But he had a long ministry, and the age of Elisha at this point is something we should clarify. It would appear that he was not old. Elisha succeeded Elijah by the time of Jehoram, Ahab's son, and toward the end of Jehoshaphat of Judah's reign in 1 Kings 3, which is around 850 BC. And he died during the reign of King Joash, whose reign began in 800 BC, so 50 years later. So Elisha's ministry seems to have spanned roughly 5 decades minimum, and we assume he lived, well, maybe 80 years. So you get a picture here at Bethel, he's really in his 30s. Why is he bald? Well, there are two suggestions. Either he was early bald, or he had actually shaven his head at the death of Elijah in mourning. But here he is. Go up, you bald head! Now, there is a rejection here of the man of God. And what happens? He turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. Wow. This is like Elymas in the book of Acts, when Paul is confronted with Elymas. He curses him. He says, "You son of the devil, you worker of all unrighteous, and you'll be blind." And the words he speaks are fully effective upon this man. It's dangerous, isn't it? to oppose God. It's dangerous to do this. God says there in Deuteronomy, choose today either the path of blessing or the path of cursing. He turned around. When he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of these youths. Wow. There is blessing for those who humble themselves and seek God's gracious provision there in Jericho. And there is danger for those who reject him, mocking him. Very interestingly, one commentator points out Elisha actually foreshadows Jesus. The first miracle of Jesus, which is a sign, and this miracle here is a sign, as you said, salt added, and the blessing of God bringing life-giving water. Where does life-giving water come from? From God. Jesus at the marriage of Cana in Galilee, the wine has run out, and Jesus blesses that place by turning the water for purification into wine, an indication of what he is going to do when he dies on the cross, provide the cleansing that is needed. And then immediately after that, he goes to the temple that has become like Bethel and, making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers, overturned their tables. He told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Interestingly, two things, the blessing of the wedding and the judgment brought upon the house where God was to be worshipped. Now, these stories and this account here of Elisha as God's servant remind us of what I said earlier. There are two pathways of life. And in one sense, you and I get to choose which one. God says to us, as he said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 30, just soon after chapter 28, we read there, in verse 11, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, and you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes, his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. There are two paths. Now, of course, we've all sinned. We all deserve the curse. We're sinners. But Galatians chapter 3, that beautiful passage of Paul, tells us that Jesus became a curse for us. He took away the curses. They fell onto him on the cross. But when we receive him as a saviour, God wants to bless us. But the truth is the same. The word is not up in heaven. It's not down across the sea. It's right with you. In fact, he comes to live in you. And he says, if you will obey my voice, these blessings will come upon you. But if you refuse to listen to my voice, there is a pathway of cursing. Take Ananias and Sapphira as an example of this. Quite clearly in the book of Acts, they were in the Christian community. They were part of this body of people that was swept up by the Holy Spirit. And yet they contrived together to lie to who? The Holy Spirit. They were rejecting the Holy Spirit's counsel to them, not to lie, not to deceive. What happened to them? A curse of death came upon them. God doesn't want us to be like this. He wants us to receive all the blessing. He wants us to listen and obey the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, because the blessing of heaven will come upon us as we do this. Now, of course, at times we make mistakes. Ananias and Sapphira are an example of people who made a contrived, organized, planned deception. That was in a time when the Holy Spirit was poured out in full measure upon the people. And I think God is not wanting to pour his Holy Spirit out upon us until we're ready to move with the Spirit. Because he's a gracious, loving Heavenly Father. He's not going to make us run the marathon without training us beforehand to run the marathon. He wants to bless us, but he wants to ensure that we hear the path of blessing. It's to obey his voice. And when we hear the voice of the Lord. So the writer to the Hebrews tells these recently converted Jews, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. You see, an unbelieving heart doubts that Christ is within you. Unbelief that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have God in you, and he is going to speak to you. I remember we were in Toronto, and we heard this young pastor at Timothy's church say a lovely thing about God speaking. He says, many people think, oh, God doesn't speak to me. And he said, I think God speaks to you a lot more than you would recognize or be willing to acknowledge. In the little things, in the little promptings, in the little convictions, God is speaking to us all the time. And so, take care, brothers, this is the writer of the Hebrews, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day. So that's what I'm doing tonight. I'm exhorting you. God is in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you as those who've come to know Jesus as your Savior. He's going to speak to you. As long as it is called today, that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives us. If we tell lies or we hide things or it deceives us. It causes us to be hardened in our heart so we cannot hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us. He's still there. But it deceives us. For we have come to share in Christ, the writer says, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Yes, I'm born again. I'm a new creation, a brand new person. Christ is in me. He's going to speak to me. As it is said, now listen to this. This is Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As in the rebellion, do not harden your heart when God speaks to you. We're called to choose the path of blessing. God is desiring to bless us so abundantly, or of curses. Just like the people of God have always been called. So, this little story of Elisha is an illustration, right at the beginning of his ministry, of the powerful blessing of receiving the servant of God who has a word from God for you, or rejecting him and mocking him and dismissing him. It's a reminder, do not do this. Let's pray.